Tonight, hey, we're going to be covering chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. And I know, man, this is very controversial. But before we get into it, man, let's just seek the Lord for help, some help, because we're going to need it. So, Heavenly Father, Lord, we just, Lord, thank you, Lord, for making it all happen. Lord, as we were praying kind of before this service, that you are the master orchestrator of our lives. You're just up there on the platform. Man, the music of life has already been written, and you're up there orchestrating every beat of that. You know what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. And Father, all we have to do is rest in that plan that you have for us, giving you the glory, Father. So just tonight, truly be our teacher, we ask. Reveal things to our hearts, Lord, that we need to work on. And Father, just truly make your word come alive. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So, Book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, just in case you didn't know. Yep, Revelation is last. We'll be in chapter 13, and there we go. Everyone there? Yep. Well, last week in chapter 12, just as a review, John was given a great sign from heaven. And these signs are there to help us to make really intelligent decisions, shall we say, godly decisions in life. And they're there to help keep us out of harm's way. You might remember that we use the analogy of signs, like a stop sign. Well, a road sign that says, don't go down that road, means, you know what, it's a dead end, right? At best, you'll have to turn around, or at worst, you might get hurt. If you see a sign that says, danger, high voltage, right? And you see your kids starting to play around that high voltage sign, you go, hey, get off of that. You can get hurt. You can get electrocuted. Well, from last week, God is giving us these seven signs, and five of them we looked at last week. And the signs are there to teach us three things. First, we need to recognize the sign when it comes. Secondly, we need to prepare for what the signs tell us to do. And then we need to respond to what common sense or what God wants us to do in that situation. So it's recognize, prepare, and then respond, all to keep us out of harm's way. Well, in chapter 12, we saw the first five of these seven signs, these great signs or important signs. And they're important for us to recognize for this tribulation period in the book of Revelation. First we saw was the woman. Do you guys remember who the woman represented? Israel, correct. Hey, you guys, we're listening and responding. Yep, children of Israel. The second sign was the male child. Who was the male child? Yep, Jesus Christ. Amen. How about the red dragon? That was the third. Yep, the devil, Satan. He was called in this chapter the accuser of the brethren, the devil, the slanderer, the one who brings false witness to people, a liar, the serpent of old, brings us back to that Garden of Eden. But we also saw number four, the overcomers. Do you remember who the overcomers were? Ah, gotcha. The tribulation saints. They were those that overcame by what? Good, Nick. Hey, you should come up here and teach, bro. By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. They knew that, like what Paul proclaimed, what to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And number five, last week, we saw the woman's offspring. And the woman's offspring were those that were at the end of the chapter who kept the commandments of God and have their testimony of Jesus Christ. They were the new believers that were in the tribulation period. Because remember, before the tribulation, we as Christians, man, we're raptured up. We're out of there. So all you had were either Gentiles or Jewish believers there. That's all that were on the ground. But many people came to faith during that time. In fact, we're told that a multitude of people came to faith. So these first signs or characters play very key roles in the Great Tribulation. And God wants us to recognize their importance, prepare for what these signs from God represent, and then respond to God's instruction concerning them. This might include to continue to pray for Israel and those who would be going through the tribulation, but also to be aware of Satan's vile role and his deceptive schemes, and also to make sure that we become those overcomers, right? That we place our faith fully in Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins by his blood. And it's by his testimony of him living in our lives that we are saved. Saved by the blood of the Lamb, not by our own works. So in chapter 13 now gives us two more, almost, let's call them iconic signs to look for. These are the Antichrist and the false witness. Now, how many of you have heard about the Antichrist? Yeah, Antichrist. How about the false witness? Yeah, if you've read the book of Revelation, if you've been around, Antichrist just means against Christ or not Christ. So there's many people that are against Christ, but this is one specific person that is going to play a key, important role during the tribulation. Well, let's look at these two signs. Verse 1, this is the beast that came from the sea. John writes, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." So John's next sign was described as this beast rising out of what we might call the Mediterranean Sea. And that word beast in Greek, it describes this wild, untamed animal. You might think of ferocious, deadly specifically to be around. You might think one of those big grizzly bears, right? Huge, massive. In fact, they have so much extra muscle on their back that they can, man, just pull out almost entire trees, small trees with their hands. They're great at digging because their lats are so large. I mean, let's face it. I wouldn't want to face, a 500-600-pound grizzly bear who happens to be hungry. I mean, it wouldn't be smart. They're ferocious, dangerous, deadly to be around. This beast, most commentators have called this the Antichrist. This wild, ferocious, dangerous beast will be some type of a political or social leader serving the interests of his master. And his master would be Satan, right? So his master would be Satan. And this is all during the tribulation. Scripture says that this beast has seven heads. That means he's very intelligent. Has 10 horns, meaning powerful. And he's wearing 10 crowns, perhaps representing 10 nations that will then support the violent and savage works of this beast. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul describes this man as the son of perdition. He is the one who is against God, the Antichrist. Paul writes, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. See, this beast will declare that he is God on the Temple Mount, a blasphemous name, boldly declared before the world that I am God. So the idea is, do what I say. Worship me or else. Look at how John further describes him in verse 2. He says, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that is Satan, right, gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So this beast received its power, his throne, and his great authority from the red dragon, or Satan. And we know, man, nothing good is going to come when Satan is involved. We know that he is the deceiver, the liar. Man, he's out there to kill you, to destroy you, whatever works you have for God. This Antichrist, he'll be empowered and driven by these demonic forces at work. John also gives us a clue where these powers will come from. When John described the beast is from the sea, resembling a leopard, with feet like a bear's feet and mouth like a lion's mouth, it's important to remember that these are just signs that John's given. So they're symbolic for something that's already been described in Scripture. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel describes these three beasts representing certain empires. And they were also, interesting, rising from the sea. By the way, Daniel also mentions a fourth beast, meaning a more powerful empire that would come, speaking of an upcoming Roman Empire. Now, these three empires that Daniel spoke of are represented the same way, represented by the lion, the bear, and the leopard. The first one represents the Babylonians, the Medo-Persian Empire, and then the Greeks. These three empires followed each other in history. The Medes and the Persians, if you remember, conquered the Babylonians. The Greeks then conquered the Persian Empire. And then those Greeks were conquered by the Romans. And this Antichrist, or the beast from the sea, described in these verses, he's going to be a powerful leader from a, call it a revived Roman Empire. And he will receive his power directly from the dragon, the devil. Verse 3. And I saw one of the heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his head wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So this verse tells us that the Antichrist, that beast, he's going to have some type of a fatal wound. We don't know if he's going to cut off his neck, get a gash, be shot, but somehow it was miraculously healed. And this verse, I'll tell you, be quite honest, has been open to much speculation. But perhaps this passage also is completely symbolic, speaking of the rise and fall of the Roman Empire and then dying out completely. See, the Roman Empire will have a second rebirth during the tribulation. And that's what some commentators think, perhaps. But if this passage is not symbolic, then it brings up some difficult questions, doesn't it? If the Antichrist is fatally wounded, does Satan have the power to resurrect his dead followers? I don't know about you, but that makes me kind of uncomfortable, thinking that he can raise his followers from the dead if they're killed. That's disturbing, right? And think about it. Isn't healing completely contrary to Satan's nature. Nowhere in Scripture do we see the enemy healing a sick, possessed, or deceased person. Isn't Satan healing the dead contrary to Scripture? Isn't the raising of a fatally wounded person just really a God-given power, something that Jesus did, something that God can do? Brings up some interesting questions, doesn't it? But what you have to remember is that Satan, he's a very cunning deceiver. In our modern day of technology, it's easy to imagine how Satan could deceive the whole world by allowing the stooge, the beast, to be somehow fatally wounded. Maybe even having his whole head cut off on national television and then somehow having it miraculously restored to full health. But here's the point not to miss. Because of this alleged miracle, many people will begin to worship the beast. This is a sign that John wants us to focus on, to recognize the Antichrist when it comes. He will be a strong political leader, we know, who, after receiving a mortal wound, will suddenly be brought back to life by an alleged miracle. Verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like this beast? Who is able to make war with him? Look how powerful he is. Look what he can do. He can actually raise people from the dead." You know what? Have you guys ever been to a magic show? Seen it in the park? Yeah. Seen Doug Henning, maybe David Copperfield on television? Well, when you go to a magic show and you go see Doug Henning or David Copperfield, you know you're going to see a magic show, right? None of us really believe that David Copperfield made or walked through the Great Wall of China, right? You guys believe he walked through the Great Wall of China? You really think he did? No. Do you really think David Copperfield made the Statue of Liberty disappear and then reappear? Do you think he did that? Anybody here? No. We know he's a magician. We know what to expect. See, during this great tribulation, men and women are going to be, man, they're going to be desperate for hope, desperate for a savior. And it's then when hard and difficult, threatening times come, and when people become that desperate, that's when all of us are most susceptible to the enemy's attack. We believe in the miracle because we want to believe in the miracle. But we must remember, only God can save a soul. Only God gives us that peace and the hope we need in our storms of life. The enemy, man, he makes false promises and never delivers on things, and never delivers on anything that can give us that everlasting peace, the joy, and extreme abundant life that only Jesus can give us. And the idea is, during this tribulation, many people are going to be led astray by what I'd call smoke and mirrors of the enemy. But don't be fooled, especially in those seasons of our life when we become most vulnerable and desperate for help. We're to seek God, not some outside self-appointed superhero, but rather trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. That's Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5. And he was given a mouth speaking great things. In other words, he had kind of a silver tongue, we say. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 40 42 months. Again, remember how long 42 months is? 3.5 years, right? We've seen that said many ways in days, not quite in hours, but in months all the time. So this Antichrist, the beast from the sea, will talk a good talk. For how long? 42 months or 3.5 years. But this beast, he will not be a spokesman for God because he speaks blasphemies against God. Remember what a blasphemy is? It's anything that is not consistent with God's word. So to say that Jesus Christ is not the only Son of God is blasphemy, right? To say that Jesus was not born of a virgin birth, it's blasphemy. And the tribulation, there will come a man making big promises, telling the people exactly what they want to hear, speaking of great things to come. But when this man starts speaking blasphemies against God, his character, and his word, remember the sign, family. Remember the sign and identify him as the beast that he is. He's the Antichrist, come to do Satan's work on earth. Look at verse 6. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. So this ferocious beast, this tiger now, starts showing his stripes. It's an open public now, blasphemy against God, his name, his tabernacle, and against all of God's people that are now with God in heaven. But do you know how tigers like to hunt? You ever seen a tiger hunt on TV or PBS? Well, they like to stalk and ambush their prey. They look for those weak or vulnerable areas of who they're going to attack. They might attack the lower hind leg of the animal to tear their hamstrings so they can't run away anymore. And then when they're most vulnerable, they attack. They also like to hunt at night when their prey is sleeping. And they're one of the only animals to hunt while it's raining. Again, to use the sound of the rain to cover up the sound of them approaching. They're very intelligent animals. See, during the tribulation, the Antichrist will do the same thing. He will wait until his prey is most vulnerable, until they're most desperate, until they're seeking hope from anywhere, and then he will pounce. Look at all the authority the beast is given in verse 7. And it was granted to him to make war with all the saints and to overcome them. And the authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. So this Antichrist, the beast seen coming from the sea, he's going to become a worldwide power. The whole world will, in fact, feel the impact of his rule. It says he will exercise his authority. Look at it. Over every tribe, over every people group, over every language, and over every nation. No doubt there's going to be no law but his law, right? No one will be able to disagree with him or fail to worship him without risking their own life. And a tyrant with that much power might make it impossible also for other countries to offer these new believers that come in the tribulation, to offer them asylum. But remember from our study in chapter 7 that God has provided 144,000 converted Jewish believers that can provide shelter and food for these persecuted believers. Even during these tough times, see, God is still in the business of saving souls. He is protecting and providing for this multitude of new believers, even though many of them will be martyred for their faith. And although most of the unbelieving world that does not have their name written in the book of life will give into the power and authority of this beast, there will still be many that will see these tiger stripes and suddenly reject his authority. We see that today, don't we? Many believers around the world are being martyred every day for their faith. But like Paul says, neither tribulation nor distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or even death can separate us, can separate believers from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus, our Lord. John says in verse 9, man, if anyone has an ear, anyone have an ear here? If anyone has an ear, you guys, let him hear. He who leads in captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed by the sword. Here is patience and the faith of the saints. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says that Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and Father. And this truth of who we are living for, man, it's visibly seen in our daily lives when we refuse to be part of this evil age. But every day we make conscious choices, right? What to eat, what to drink, what to look at, what to listen to. And we have to make that choice. Will I live today for the pleasures and the directors of this evil age? Or do I choose to live today by God's standards? See, it's every choice we make declares who and what we are living for. And so giving into sin, man, it always has serious consequences. The same thing happens during this tribulation to the people who choose to obey the beast. This beast, he will try to enslave those people who oppose him. And we're told that many will be killed who refuse to bow down to him. But this law of retribution works against the beast. Ultimately, God will take the beast captive and slay him. During these times of great trial and tribulation in our lives, God tells us also, man, there's great blessings and rewards to those who are faithfully obedient to him to the end, who endure to the end. Do you guys know what it means to have spiritual endurance? I know many of you are going through some tough times right now, and I see you living it out in your lives, going through health issues, going through loss of jobs, some struggling with their kids or some with their wives. You know what? We all have these same types of trials right now. And I'll tell you, spiritual endurance means to patiently wait for God until he moves in your situation. To patiently wait for God until he moves in your situation. But I'll tell you, it's hard to wait. I hate waiting. It's like Disneyland. I hate waiting in those long lines, even with the fast pass. Man, you go, hey, I got there early, get my fast pass. I go up there and I still have to wait 45 minutes. Go, really? I hate to wait for my coffee. Man, hate to wait in line for my car. But like Ben says, he says, keep the faith, baby. But don't keep the baby faith. God wants us to patiently wait for him until he moves in our situation. Remember Psalm 34. David writes, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." How many afflictions does God deliver us out of? Them all. God's right beside us. He knows what's going to happen. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows you're in it, but he wants you to wait patiently for him to move. It's here in our time of trials that John explains, here, he writes, is the patience and the faith of the saints. In other words, here is the evidence of our faith in God, and it's found in these times of trouble when we wait patiently for him to move. Get it? Verse 11. This is the second beast. This is the beast from the earth. "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." Well, you might remember the first beast came out of the sea. The second beast would also become a powerful leader, and he came out of the earth. So question, what name do commentators give the name of this first beast? Remember, the first beast. What was the first one? The Antichrist. Good. This second beast would be just as intelligent as him, just as powerful, given just as much authority. And commentators call this beast either the false witness, the false Messiah, or the false prophet. And commentators disagree. None of those names are really used here in Scripture, but because of their actions, they're given these names. And this is the seventh great or important sign that John wants us to recognize when he presents himself in the tribulation. John writes that this beast had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. And this beast was rising out of the earth. Again, many commentators believe that this beast will actually come from Israel, where the first beast came from non-Jewish Gentiles. The second beast will emerge from Israel, and he will pass himself off as a non-threatening, gentle, kind little lamb, defenseless. This may be a Jew who is now passing himself off as a false Messiah. Seems like he's gentle as a lamb, but whose speech is satanic. Like Satan himself, he's going to be a key manipulator during this period. He's a con artist, and he deceives his followers. Verse 12. "And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed." So these two beasts, man, they're partners, right? They're partners in evil. Note how they both receive power from the dragon, that is Satan, and they both seek to do the devil's work here on earth. This second beast is powerful as the first beast, and the beast uses his power and his influence to make his followers now worship the first beast. You might say even that his role tries to imitate Christ, who directs his worship and his glory to the Father, right? Jesus never took the glory for himself, the honor for himself, but he always gave glory to God the Father. But see, this beast, he's no friend to God's created people. He uses them, seeking his own glory and complete control of the earth. Verse 12 is also the reason why Many theologians believe that during the Great Tribulation, there's also going to be this universal worldwide religion. See, the second beast causes the earth and all those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. It's like, worship me or be put to death. So they think that during this time in the tribulation, there will be just this one universal worldwide religion, all worshiping the beast. Notice how in verse 13, John writes, he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. This false Messiah, man, he puts on a great show, right? He performs great signs and even makes fire drop down from heaven, just like the prophet Elijah, saying, look at me. Look what I can do. I am truly Israel's Messiah. But see, Jesus' miracles, they never exalted himself, but always gave glory to God. This false Messiah will perform great signs, but his signs are to exalt himself, and his power comes from Satan, not God. So don't be deceived, John warns us. Look at verse 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. You know, unfortunately, these great signs, they're just going to deceive many people on earth. Might be because they're desperate. Might be because they're manipulated. Maybe they're in danger truly of their life, that there's a soldier holding a sword to their throat or to their kids. They may jeopardize their lives because of it. But the Antichrist, the false prophet, are both leading the people of earth away from God. He leads those who dwell on earth astray. John's second letter in chapter 1, verse 7 says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Again, against Christ. So the world, man, it's going to be fooled by this false prophet. And because of this deception, these desperate, hopeless believers will suddenly become idol worshipers. They erected a statue or sculpture resembling the image of this first beast. Then he, the false prophet, verse 15, oh, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of this beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So this false prophet was granted the power by Satan to give breath or life to the image of this beast, and then have him speak to those who refuse to worship the image, or they would be killed. Incredible, huh? This passage to first century Jewish believers or Christians must have blown them away. How could a man do that? How could anything like that ever happen? But see, today, in our modern technology, this is easy to accomplish. Creating a statue that talks was unbelievable in the first century, but today, it's almost part of our everyday culture. We see it in movies every day, CGI, animatronics, and I don't think it's too far a stretch to think that this false prophet could use modern technology and by these deceptive means to have his followers suddenly want to worship him, worship the beast. Now, how does the beast enslave his followers? Look at verse 16. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except one who has a mark or the name of the beast or the number of this name. So this is really a form of forced obedience, isn't it? It's a form of slavery and bondage. But God's word, it teaches us of all the freedoms that we have in Jesus Christ. God never forces us into submission, never forces us to believe in him, but always lovingly nudges us in there because he knows that his ways are the righteous ways and they keep us out of harm's way. The enemy, though, he forces us and manipulates us into following him. In this passage, he forces all people, look at it, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, just so they can pay their rent, make their car payment, buy some food, you know, buy a small sandwich, buy their coffee. No, I have to have a mark just to buy my Starbucks. I can't say it isn't so. You know, computer chips, though, they're just so common these days. I know my dogs, I have two dogs, and they both have those, I think they're called identification smart chips on the back side of their neck. And when they go into the doctor to get the shots or they're sick, they can immediately access that smart chip on the back of their neck and get all that information. But don't be deceived. You know what? It's also easy to be, you know, have fraud come out there and, you know, get your phone number, get your physical address, your payment history, and even your ethnic background. And there has been much talk, even today, nationally and global, that, you know, they want to start a global economy. And unless you have a chip that's somewhere implanted on your body, you won't suddenly be able to fly on an airplane, travel from state to state, or have access to banks and other federal and state institutions. You know, perhaps we're not so far away from this type of future that John is talking about right here. But remember, these seven signs are here for a reason. And they're there so that we can recognize these signs when they come. Prepare to make God-led decisions in these difficult times and then respond whenever, whatever, and however God wants us to respond. Then John ends this chapter with maybe one of the most controversial topics. Verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man. His number is 666. 666. Does that number kind of creep any of you guys out? Yeah, any of you? Am I the only one? I'll tell you, I had to write a check for $6.66 once, and I didn't write the check. I wrote it for $6.67, just to be safe, right? But truthfully, 666, it's just a number. And scripturally, it describes the character of the beast and Satan. Now, do any of you know what the number 6 in the Bible stands for? Man? Okay, good. It was on the sixth day that God breathed life into man. That's true. But when he sinned, he became imperfect, right? So if 7 is the number for perfection, 6 is one number before that. It's the number for imperfection. And remember, whenever we see three of something, like God is holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, we know that's a sign of ultimate holiness. Whenever you see things grouped into threes, we know that that's kind of an ultimate. So 666 is actually a sign for the ultimate sign of imperfection. The number 666 represents this ultimate imperfection that can be seen all over our study, resembling Satan. And it resembles both his beasts who are doing his work on earth and the work that he is doing on earth. Now, some people have speculated throughout the centuries who this beast is, who the Antichrist is, who the false witness is. Some people have said Judas, right? Some people have said Martin Luther. Some people have said Adolf Hitler or Joseph Stalin or even our current president. And while imperfection might be part of this current presidency, I'll tell you, a president is not the Antichrist, right? We pray for him, but he's not the Antichrist. The point John is making is here, don't get fixated on the number 666, but to be able to recognize evil when it invades your world. See, since the fall of man, evil has always been with us, and we must be aware of the signs in these times when they enter our minds, our families, and our community. So John's main point in this chapter is don't be fooled by sin, but recognize evil for what it is. And evil, we've seen, rejects the things of God. Evil is always destructive and always has dire consequences. We must recognize evil, but we also must prepare for those days, man, when evil comes our way. So be prayed up. Be steeped in God's word and full of the Holy Spirit. And then number three, we're to respond when we observe evil in our lives, in our families, by seeking God's help and his forgiveness. So like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. But rather, Paul says, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for this time. We thank you, Lord, for these seven signs that you've given us to recognize, to prepare for, and then respond to. Father, we know that as followers of Jesus, Lord, that we have nothing to worry about. Man, we're going to be raptured out of here before the tribulation comes. But Lord, help us pour into those that don't know you right now. Father, create those divine encounters in our daily life that we might share Jesus, Lord, with everyone you put place in our path. Father, lead us, guide us, instruct us, and empower us for your work here on earth. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.